In many parts of the Western world, people tend to take a casual approach to morality and God's standard. But the stories in the Bible often carry this implication: take God seriously. And no biblical account conveys this point more poignantly or tragically than the solemn tale of Sodom and Gomorrah. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes a group of people who failed to take God at His word. It's a message based on Genesis 19 and called A Wail of Two Cities. To prepare us for the sermon, Chuck begins with prayer.
Father, I pray that you would prepare all of us now for what will be said. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are open, minds that are willing to accept, and especially wills to obey. Find within each one of us a willingness to hear and to heed the message you have for us, especially today. In the name of Christ, we pray and we give, and all God's people said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message called A Wail of Two Cities.
Why does God have a tether on His patience? Why doesn't it just go on and on and on? Because His character demands otherwise. For Him to wink at wrong interminably would tell us that He isn't just. He isn't really holy. Does it really matter to Him if you or I walk in holiness? Just go ahead, have your way. Maybe you'll learn, No, that's not the way you read it. Never once in the Scripture does God yawn. He isn't passive. He cares very much that wrong be dealt with and righteousness prevail. Interestingly, we all enjoy God's patience until we are the victims of wrongdoing or abuse, mistreatment. Then we say, if it goes on and on, God, where are you? I thought you were just. I thought you were righteous. There comes a time, finally, when God declares in no uncertain terms, that is enough. We've reached one of those impasses in the 19th of Genesis. Abraham realizes that Lot is living on borrowed time. Lot and his wife and two daughters are living down in the valley in the city of Sodom. It's a twin city with Gomorrah. There are three other cities not nearly as popular. So normally we just read of Sodom and Gomorrah. And knowing that the cities are going to be destroyed because the angel that visited Abraham told him that was their mission, Abraham interceded on behalf of his nephew Lot. Following the intercession, the angels appear to the city of Sodom. They come to Lot, and out of God's grace, who heard Abraham's pleading and intercession and prayers on behalf of Lot. When morning dawned, verse 15, the angels urged Lot, get up. Take your wife, your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. That's simple to understand. Black print on white page. You can get it. Get up, get out. Destruction is coming. But you see, Lot doesn't really take God seriously. If he did, he wouldn't still be living in Sodom. There's an angelic rescue that is underway, and Lot hesitates. And so, verse 16, calling the angels men, which is what they look like, the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters. Obviously, the sons-in-law weren't interested in any of this nonsense about a warning, because of compassion of the Lord, brought them out of the city and put them outside the city. And there again, Lot hesitates. Even though he has heard the angels' words, and look how strong they are. Verse 17, just look at the verbs. Escape. Don't look behind you. Don't stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains. Now I ask you, is that pretty clear? I mean, would you get that message? Obviously you would. No mumbo jumbo. You don't have to know what the Hebrew says. All you got to do is believe the words given by the angel. Get out, written between the lines. Take God seriously. Verse 18. But Lot said, can we talk? Could we talk about this? Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me, and I will die. Now, see, he didn't take God seriously. God said, go to the mountains. You think he would die if he did what God said? Of course he would not. But he doesn't take that seriously. I got another plan, angel. Verse 20. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to. It's small. Let me escape there. Isn't it small? That my life may be saved. And of all things, the angel granted him his request. He said, behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Escape there. For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Notice that. They had been given orders not to destroy until Lot was safe. Get out, Lot. The time, the bomb is ticking. Lot appreciated but little what was being done for him. Isn't that the truth? The angel says, okay, go there, get out. The sun rose over the earth. Verse 24. Just let the words say what they say. The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. Nothing was left. In case you wonder if that family of Lot really, really was linked to Sodom, glance at verse 26. But that connective is always announcing a contrast. But his wife from behind him looked back. I thought we just read, don't look behind you. Verse 17, we did, didn't we? Do not look behind you. Verse 26, she looked back. Why? She didn't take God seriously. It was a big deal. I mean, after all, I loved where we lived. I mean, so many great neighbors. I mean, it's just, oh, come on. And it reads, she became a pillar of salt. By the way, Jesus mentions that in one of the shortest verses in all the Gospels, in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife, period. If you've ever dealt with anyone who is addicted, and if you've ever gone through the very difficult process of an intervention, you know something of the hold an addiction can have on a person. The one you are addressing will rationalize and will deny and will linger and will bargain and will throw a fit and will try every means possible to do what? To stay as miserable as they have been. Why? They're addicted. They don't want to change. Or they say they do, but they don't. That's why there had to be the intervention. Cynthia and I are friends with a family we've known for years, has a daughter, married, fine husband, couple of sweet children, till she decided she really wanted to be a prostitute. And she left the family and she wound up on the back streets of Los Angeles, living the life and controlled by pimps, and spending her days and weeks and months there. Broke the family's heart. And finally, a longtime family friend said, I've got to connect with her. I've got to talk with her. And amazingly, she found her right there in that district with the other prostitutes. And she pulled her near the car and said, let me talk to you. I want you to get in. No, I don't want to get in. I want you to realize your children miss you, your husband, your parents. Jay did not leave. And the friend drove off in tears because there was no way she was going to pull out of that lifestyle. For all we know, she's still there. She didn't leave. Even though she may very well be diseased, she certainly doesn't have peace. She has to know in her heart, having been raised as she was raised, that this leads to nothing good, but she's still there, still servicing men, still a prostitute. You and I sit here, and if we're not careful, we cluck our tongues at that. But all I ask you to do is glance back over your shoulder. Look at your own life. What are you putting up with? Where are you compromising? I don't know. If I did know, I would talk with you privately about it. I would have an intervention with you because you need to stop it. It may be the messing around with pornography, knowing that it is not doing you any good. It may be the abusing of children. It may be hiding the secret of a partner you have in your marriage who is an abuser. And you keep it quiet, knowing that it is not doing any good, only wrong. It may be that you are fudging financially where you work. And you know it's wrong. But those great benefits that come from that occasion when you can just kind of peel off a little extra and keep it secret. You're addicted. You're a thief. So before we look over our glasses and stare at Lot and think, how could a man do that? Just think. Would you allow this preacher a little sanctified imagination? I believe while they lived in Sodom, Lot was pierced in his conscience on occasion. He watched his daughters and saw what they began to wear. He listened to their talk when he was in another room. He saw the young man they were dating. And he probably said to his wife, you know, honey, I don't think this is good. Can't you hear her? Oh, Lot, here you go again. Get a life. I mean, everybody's doing it. And they're just going through a stage. They'll be okay. It's no big deal. If it's wrong, it's a big deal. When on earth will we face that? If it's a continued wrong, it's a continued bigger deal. And in this case, there is this incredible destruction. Nothing like an atomic or hydrogen bomb. Nothing like the Twin Towers. Nothing like an earthquake that I've lived through and many of you have. Nothing like a fire. This has nothing left. The waters of the Dead Sea have come and engulfed what was once Sodom and Gomorrah. One very keen writer describes it this way. The means causing the destruction are said to be sulfur and fire, which Yahweh brought down so plentifully upon these places that he is said to have rained them upon Sodom and Gomorrah. On this point, the account is very concise. Whatever attempt is made to discover more nearly the details of what transpired, such an attempt must stay strictly within the limits of the textual statements, meaning stay with what the scripture says. Nothing points directly to a volcanic eruption, nor do lava remains happen to be found in the immediate vicinity, nor does the expression overthrew necessarily point to an earthquake. The fire which rained down from heaven may have been lightning. The sulfur may have been miraculously wrought and so have rained down together with the lightnings, although there is the other possibility that a huge explosion of highly inflammable materials, including sulfur, deposited in the ground, see bitumen pits, Genesis 14:10, that sulfur may have cast these materials, especially the sulfur, high into the air so that they rained upon these cities, causing a vast conflagration. Besides, it seems quite likely that after these combustible materials once took fire, the very site of the cities was literally burnt away to quite a depth, and so the waters of the Dead Sea filled in the burnt-out area. It is a well-known fact that the southern end of the Dead Sea hardly exceeds a depth of 12 feet and usually runs much less, 3 or 4 feet. In fact, at certain points, it is by no means difficult to wade across the sea. On the other hand, the northern portion reaches a maximum depth of 1,300 feet. To assume then that the entire lake is the result of this overthrow, as some have, hardly seems reasonable or in conformity with the biblical account. A conflagration that would have burnt out the ground to a depth of 1,300 feet cannot be conceived. An earthquake causing so deep and so broad a fissure in the earth's crust would at least have called for the use of the term earthquake in this connection, for apparently in violence it would have surpassed all earthquakes of which man has a record. Equally difficult would be the assumption that the Jordan once flowed through the delightful valley and poured its water into this gulf. The most significant term used to describe what God did is overthrew. The noun derived from this verb root comes to be the standing designation of the catastrophe in the scriptures. Only that which stands up can be overthrown. Consequently, the verb connotes something of the idea of proud men and institutions being brought low by the Lord who throws down the mighty from their seats and lays iniquity prostrate. It's a terrible scene. I have lived through earthquakes, and so have many of you. I've seen fires that could even feel the heat of it from a distance. I've seen, like many of you, the scenes of volcanoes. But I've never seen anything near this. It is horrendous. It is enormous. Judgment, when it falls from God, is a judgment that is never, ever to be forgotten. We have the privilege, sitting in this comfortable place today, to see black print on white pages where the words do their best to describe a scene that's virtually indescribable. Lot and his wife and the daughters have escaped the destruction. You see, when you don't take God seriously, you pay little heed to his counsel and you ignore his warnings. Some of you at this very moment read this and are fighting back a yawn. Chuck, that was then, this is now. Oh, my friend, it is my responsibility to do my best to convince you that when God declares something this vivid, he's getting our attention. Without getting political about it, I think we who live in this nation should pay close attention to what happened in Sodom. We are living in wicked times. The fact that I have to say it seems superfluous. But you can live in them and not realize how much they are, like Lot and his wife and daughters. When he says he wipes it out and he takes everything from it, including all the inhabitants and everything that grew on the ground, there is nothing left. Nothing left. Years ago, when we had the privilege of visiting Japan, as you would expect, we made it a point to get to Hiroshima, which I'd read about all through my childhood and young adult life, but I'd never actually been to the place where the bomb had hit. Naturally, the city has been rebuilt, but there is still a place where you can go, and you can see the pictorial display of the results of that bomb. The only other place that grips you like that is the Holocaust Museum in Israel. It's like that. All who are in the room looking at the pictures are silent. No one visits. You simply stare at these scenes. There's a stalk that was once a massive tree, burnt, leaning. There are buildings blown away, some of them even away from the entire foundation. But that was just a bomb. There's something to rebuild. There was nothing to rebuild, nor has it ever happened in Sodom.
A Whale of Two Cities. That's the title Chuck Swindoll assigned to this sobering message about moral depravity. And there's much more we need to discover in this dramatic story about Sodom and Gomorrah. You're listening to Insight for Living. If you missed any portion of today's program, you can download the audio file at insightworld.org. Most of us hear a sermon like this one, and we're shocked by the wicked behavior exposed in this passage. But when we dig deeper and relive some of the poor choices we've made along our journey, we can see how our mistakes have fallen short of God's standard as well. Well, in that spirit, let me encourage you to listen all week long, because the parallels between Sodom and Gomorrah and our own generation are surprisingly similar. When I opened my copy of the Swindoll Study Bible to the book of Genesis, I was pleased to see how many helpful sidebars are integrated into the passages we're looking at this week. Let me encourage you to add this brand new resource to your personal collection. The Swindoll Study Bible offers the New Living Translation, and contains the culmination of Chuck's countless hours of personal study in the Scriptures. You can purchase a copy right now in the binding of your choice. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/study Bible. When you include an extra donation to support the Ministry of Insight for Living, we'll be pleased to send you a collection of 6 listener favorites on CD. These 6 full-length sermons from Chuck were designated by our listeners as the most highly requested of the last year. We're calling this package Our Best for His Highest. Let me give our contact information one more time. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org.
Hi, I'm Chuck Swindoll. I'm hoping you'll join me for a one-week adventure to the Alaskan frontier.
Next summer, leave your worries behind as you sail into the Alaskan coast. Join us on the upcoming 2018 Insight for Living Ministries cruise.
I can't think of a better way to re-engage and connect with your family than spending a full week together exploring, adventuring, laughing, digging into the scriptures for practical wisdom on family matters. And all of that on the backdrop of God's majestic creation.
Reflect on His power and beauty. Restore your marriage. Renew your love and reignite your faith through Chuck Swindoll's powerful Bible teaching.
Step into the quaint seaside villages of that wild frontier. Create a world of memories you'll never forget.
Come along on the Insight for Living Summer Cruise to Alaska, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. Call 1-888-447-0444 today or visit us online at insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Listen again Tuesday when Chuck Swindoll continues to describe A Whale of Two Cities, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Whale of Two Cities, was copyrighted in 2013 and 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.